And here we are once again, Jim and you, live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hate. And the more you listen, the more you know why. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today, and it is cold shoulder day. I am giving, I'm not giving everybody the cold shoulder. I am getting the cold shoulder. As many of you know, we are in the throes of an Arctic polar vortex. That's what it sounds like. It was 70 degrees here yesterday. That's above zero Fahrenheit. And today, this morning when I got up, the cold front started moving through about 4 a.m. in the St. Louis area. When I woke up this morning, the temperature outside was 45. It is supposed to dip down into the 30s, into the teens throughout this week and into the weekend. Many of you in the United States of America are going to enjoy this polar vortex, but it is wreaking havoc with those of us who have arthritis or other related joint illnesses. Weather hurts. Weather like this hurts. And so I've got them covered up today, keeping them warm. I've got my heating pad on. It has a dial of 1 through 6. It's on 6. Going to stay on 6 for as long as I'm here today. Today is an interesting day. I want you to take a look at this graphic here. For those of you who are listening either on the MP3 disc that we send out, or you are listening by way of KBTR Watchman FM 91.3 in Samburu, Kenya, the only way to be able to see this is to look directly at the exact center of your FM dial. And then you can only imagine it. But I want you to take a look at this. Today is Veterans Day. And those of you who know me and you kind of know how I feel about things, I am all for guys that went out and served their country, fought in a war. Some of them came home, some of them did not. Greater love, the Bible says, hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you to do. And to me, the greatest hero in battle was Jesus Christ. And yes, he was in battle on that day. He was defeating his enemies, and he did so in his death. The Bible bears that out. Go study Samson. Find out what he did. He killed more of his enemies in his death than he did with his life. And I love that. I love stories like that where men will go out and fight a battle. We honor the men. On Veteran Memorial Day in America is when we honor the dead. Veterans Day is when we honor those who fought and came back. Our nation has fought many wars, some of them good, some of them not so good. Some of them were just simply politics. But nonetheless, you had men and women in some cases going out and fighting and trying to... There's my phone. Who's calling me? I don't know what that is. Anyway... fighting a battle. I think they are worthy of the honor. So I'm going to say some things about Veterans Day, and I don't want to be seen as knocking what, at least on the surface, it represents. I've told many people, if I'm inclined to, if I see an old guy with a crew cut, or a lot of these guys will wear a cap with their naval ship insignia on it, or some of them will say, veteran, or Vietnam veteran, or Korea veteran, in some cases World War II. When I see these gentlemen, I don't even know who they are. But if they're close by, I'll walk by, shake their hand, and say, thank you for serving your country. I've never had one of them say, well, who are you? Never had one. They've always said thank you for that. They're very, very appreciative of the appreciation that we as Americans, those of you who are in other countries, thank a veteran for doing what you were incapable of doing or chose not to do for whatever reason. In the whole gun debate, whether people should own guns or not, I think most Americans should have the right to carry a gun or to have a gun of some kind to defend their person, to defend their family, their household, their store. But that doesn't mean that every American can use a gun. There are some people, male and female, whose constitutions are not, they would not hold up to holding a gun. It just wouldn't work. Those people who would not have a gun for various reasons should not ever detract from those who do have a gun and carry it around with them for the mere fact that somebody has got to defend when, not if, when bad guys show up. Somebody should defend. There was a shooting up here in some area around the St. Louis area here, a shopkeeper. A couple of thugs came in to rob the store and wreak havoc, taking money to use for drugs probably. The shop owner pulled out his or her gun and began firing and killed them dead. I think that's the right thing to do. I'm not a violent person, but I don't like thieves. And the devil is a thief. I think you fight him spiritually. You fight the other ones physically. Put a stop to it. But anyway, so thank you all the veterans out there. Thank you for serving your country. Thank you for doing what most of us either could not do, did not have the opportunity to do, or even those who would not do it because they have the freedom to choose whether or not they can join the military or will join the military. And they say, well, we're anti-war and we're going to demonstrate. Who protected your right to demonstrate, to have an anti-war protest march? Who protected your right to do that? A man with a gun did. You are the recipient of the rights and the freedoms guaranteed you by the Constitution of the United States. And that freedom and that right has always been protected by men who carry guns and who fly planes and people like that. Locally, law enforcement officials, Paul said, they bear not the sword in vain. Likewise, in the religious battleground that you and I are on, if the pastor is the only guy who bears the sword, something's wrong in that church. Something is wrong in that church. It takes a church full of people who will bear the sword, who will use the sword of the Word of God in spiritual battles for those who cannot do it. It takes more than one. I am protected in my church. Well, I hope I am. never had it tried out yet. May have a situation where some guy comes in with a gun and all the congregation turns around and says, the pastor's right up there. Never had it happen. I'm well protected in our church. I won't say who, I won't say where they sit, but they will protect our church. They will protect our people. I'm not interested in them protecting me, but I'm sure they would. Likewise, spiritually, we have had spiritual battles in our church. I have a family right now that came to me this weekend and showed me an attack upon me. And they said, Pastor, when we saw this email, we were angry. Not at me, at the person who sent the email. And they said, Pastor, you don't have to worry about us. We're going to stand with you. We're going to stand with God's man in this church. And I was humbled by that. So God bless all you veterans. God bless all of you who have fought and returned home. You bore not the sword in vain. I appreciate it. But now I'm going to say this. You're going to get your Bible out. I started preaching Sunday morning on the strange woman because Solomon, he loved many strange women. And that just got me thinking. I'm going to deal with some issues, going to make some people uncomfortable. Some issues that I'd rather not talk about, but we're going to. Today is 11-11. And it's based upon, it used to be called Armistice Day. Now it's called Veterans Day. And Armistice Day commemorated the signing of a peace armistice contract that ended World War I. It was ended on this day, November the 11th, back in 19-oh-something-another. It was signed at 11-11, 11-11 a.m. on 11-11. Why? There is this memorial here. This is what you're looking at. The Veterans Day Memorial can only be seen perfectly at 11-11 on 11-11 each year. In other words, the sun shines right straight through here to show you this emblem of the Great Seal of the United States of America. Those of you who have, you've either studied the Bible yourself, you've seen the video I did called The Babel Conspiracy, or the book. If you do not have a copy of the Babel Conspiracy video, that's what I meant to say, or the book, and or the book, contact us here at Area 52. You can send an email. Do not send it to this email address. Do not send your request, because I probably won't see it. Send it to Pastor Mike at kingjamesco.org. That should be pretty easy to remember. Pastor Mike at kingjamesco.org. Or you can call Area 52 here at 636-931-3999 and say, hey, Pastor said I could get a copy of the Babel Conspiracy book and DVD. And they will jump right over to the book room and they'll make a book for you and get it out to you. All right. But those of you who have seen that, or you have done your own study on the number 11 is significant here. What does it represent? It represents confusion. It represents things that are not in order. It represents mystery. I want you to think about it. It represents a mystery. It represents something that when it is said or spoken or symbolized, the true meaning of it is not to be known or understood. And it also deals with the ascendancy of man. Man rising up, bringing himself up level by level in a new world order, Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, the 11th chapter of the Bible, gives you the meaning of the number 11. It gives you the idea of what it represents. Let me give you some 11s. In the Gospels, when Judas betrayed Christ, that left an open office. It left an empty, vacant office. That office belonged to Judas. He betrayed, Satan entered into him. He was called the son of perdition. He betrayed Christ. Then he went out and hung himself. And a few days later, he fell headlong. His body bursted, bowels blowed all over the place. He was probably, had been corrupted 3 or 4 days. I've seen a body. 4 days. Oh, that's bad. Basically, he just busted up all over the place in the field of Akeldama, the field of blood. But when Judas left that vacant office, the Bible talks about the 11. Peter standing up with the 11, even though they had just brought in Matthias. They had elected him to take over that office. You have the number 11. It's the number of confusion, because in the Gospels, when you have 11 disciples, they don't understand what Jesus said about rising again the third day. They don't believe it. It's a mystery to them. They cannot conceive of, even though Jesus said, hey, they're going to kill me. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they go, well, that's nice. Boy, it looks like rain today. And as Jesus lies in the tomb, they don't get it. They don't understand until after they saw it. Now think of Peter standing up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2. What confusion was represented there? The confusion of languages. And here's who the confusion was to. It wasn't to any of the people who were standing around listening as the disciples spoke in languages that people understood. The confusion was to Israel. Look at Isaiah 28:11. God said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, so that they can be snared and taken and fall backward. God intended the sign of tongues to be a confusion to Israel who believes not. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. But it's a sign to them that believe not. And the sign of tongues was confusion to Israel, but light to the Gentiles. Genesis chapter 11, you have verse 3, they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Interestingly, Freemasonry models itself. This is from Freemason. This is not something I made up or some anti-Masonic group made up. This is what Albert Mackey says. This was Fat Albert Pike says. This is what Manly Hall says. They all modeled themselves after Nimrod, the builder of cities, and the Tower of Babel, built with bricks. Who builds with bricks? Masons. So it's about the ascendancy of man. But then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, this is verse 6, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined. Think of the imagination. This side of your brain right here draws pictures, especially when you're lying. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from the face from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. And I want you to think of that word. And I'm not trying to be funny. Well, it's kind of funny. Okay. But the name Babel is, what do they call that? An onomatopoeia? Something like that? A word that sounds like it's mimicking the sound of something. Okay, like a growl, and babble. That's what it sounds like. If I stand in front of the church and go, our church is not going to go, whoa, amen, oh, that's good. What did he say? I don't know. No, my church is going to go, Lisa,
You distract his attention while we call the people in the white coats with the straight jacket.
That's why it's called babble. To me, it's kind of funny. We use the term a babbling idiot. Where does it come from? Babble. Now think of the city that Nimrod built, Babylon. It's the same thing. Babel, Babylon, same thing. And as a part of preaching on Sunday morning, the strange woman, I just had been praying about it. I wasn't going to do it. And at the last minute, I think God led me into it to deal with who or what is Babylon. And we're gonna try to get some biblical insights into that. And I want you to have your Bible ready. I want you to think, because some people say, absolutely, the Vatican is Mystery Babylon. Okay. Others would say, oh, no, you got it all wrong. The United States is Babylon. And I would say, yeah, okay. Who is it? Vatican or America? Yes. What about the city of London? Yeah. What about Egypt? Yeah. What about, you just named the cult. That's Babylon. Name an organization that you think is part of the Illuminati structure. Yes. She's much larger than just one single entity on the earth. She is all about, here we go, diversity. All these different groups and nations and political structures and religious ideas and concepts. That's who Babylon is all about. She's not just the Vatican. She's not just the United States of America. But she can be seen there. Absolutely. If you know what to look for, you can identify her. Now, speaking of that, there's an article. This is from understandthetimes.org. November 7th, Russell Moore, Rick Warren to join Francis the Talking Pope with Muslims, Buddhists, for interfaith conference. Oh, that silly phone. Hang on here. There, I'm going to have to do that. There we go. Anyway, Russell Moore, the president of, listen to this, Russell Moore, the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptist. Think about it. One of the largest denominations in this country. If you're traveling through the heart of America, through the Midwest, and then go south, there is a Southern Baptist church in every city, every town, every village, every hill, every holler. There's a Southern Baptist church. I come from Arkansas. I have reason to go back down there to see relatives or to be part of a funeral of dear departed family members. There is a Southern Baptist church everywhere. They're going after the big guys and the little guys. So we have the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention and Saddleback Megachurch leader Rick Warren, Southern Baptist, will team up with Roman Catholic Pontiff Francis, the Talking Pope, later this month for an interfaith Vatican conference on marriage and family. The complementarity of man and woman. Do you know what that is? That is what, who was it that was just talking about this? Slightly effeminate Rob Bell, who has written a book talking about how man and women are not, one is not over the other. They are complementary to each other. Honey, that's nice hair. Thank you, dear. That's a nice breath you have today. Complementary. In other words, they're equal. Complementarity of Men and Women will be held November 17th and 19th at the Vatican and is expected to feature more than 30 speakers from 20 countries. According to the Catholic News Service, those of the Jewish, Islamic, Buddhist, Hindu, Jaina, Shastana, Taoist, and Sikh religions will be present, as well as Roman Catholics and professing Christians. I like that word, professing. Professing themselves to be wise. They became as fools. The event is sponsored by the Pontifical Council for the Family, the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue, and the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. In other words, Il Papa, the Pontiff, Pontifus Maximus, the Grand Lord over all of Catholicism, is the one in charge of this. Now, one of the things that we're going to look at is the fact that Mystery Babylon is a harlot. She is a harlot. She will commit adultery. She will commit a fornication, spiritual fornication, with other religions. She will not be true to her husband. She's a harlot. She's an adulteress. And here's something interesting. You take your Bible. I'll be using the King James Bible. You take your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I remember one day this hit me like a ton of bricks. Although, I will admit, I have never actually been hit by a ton of bricks. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, as you may know, is the 46th book in your Bible. Think chromosomes. Think DNA, where the book is stored. Where is the book? The book of the law was in the most holy place in what? The tabernacle, the temple. And it's in 1 Corinthians that we find out and discover that our body, this mechanism right here, flesh, blood, and sweat, and spit, is the house of the living God. This body is the tabernacle. Now you watch what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. And I'm going to say this. The true body of believers in Jesus Christ and His Word will never be members of the harlot, will never join with the harlot, never. Because, and we're going to learn this as we move along, she hates this book. She hates it bad. She wants it destroyed in a very, very bad way. And as long as this book is present in your life, in your church, in your ministry, in your movement, as long as this book is presented as the supreme authority over everything in your life, you won't be. But whenever this book is placed aside by our own intellect or our own pride or other such counterfeit books, number one, it was her that was responsible for it. Number two, now she can move in. And I'll show you that from the scripture too. You think about it. Verse 16. What?
Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? What do you think? What do you think these people are doing? Ricky Boy and the Southern Baptist Convention and who was it? Kenneth Copeland? All of the charismatic leaders? John Arnott? Robeson? James Robeson, who runs this talk show, daily Christian talk show on the Terrible Broadcast Network. These people all had their little day with Francis the Talking Pope. And they're talking about joining with the harlot. They loved to get their pictures taken with Francis. That was their pride. Oh, yes, look, bless God, we're here with the Pope. Do you remember Benny Hinn being caught on camera walking in hand with his girlfriend, Paula White? You remember that picture? They were going into a hotel. Where was the hotel? Rome, Italy. Why were they both in Rome, Italy? They had just left the Vatican and a meeting with Vatican officials. So while some say the big story was Benny Hinn and Paula White holding hands walking into a hotel, the bigger story, in my opinion, was the fact that both of them had just received their marching orders from Il Papa, the Pontifex Maximus. They had all, listen, here is two harlots, two whores, a whoremonger and a whore, walking into a hotel together. But they had just been with a supreme harlot in the Vatican. They're one body now. And that's what the whole thing is all about. It's an interfaith dialogue. They're going to use the issues of the family and marriage. Oh, we all support marriage. We all support the family. Oh, it all sounds so good. Let's find common ground that we can all agree upon. But what you're doing, what they're doing, is that they're getting into bed with Babylon. They're joining themselves with a harlot. And now they are the one body with the harlot. That's what he was saying here. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But, now he's going to contrast it, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in talking about who this harlot is, or what that is, or what she is, both on Sunday morning and probably Pastor Mike online, we're going to deal with some things that's going to make some people uncomfortable. I don't like it. I don't want to deal with it. But it's germane to the times that we're living in right now. It's pertinent. It's important. 1 Corinthians 10:20 is where we're not to have the temple of God linked with idols. We're not to have Christ and Belial making an agreement between each other. Light and darkness. The yin-yang symbol is light and darkness together. And yet the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness. Light is good. Darkness is bad. And they're not to be intermixed. You cannot make of the two, light and darkness, you cannot make them come together. God said, no, you're not to do that. As many of you, I'm going to just throw this in, I'm going to move on. As many of you know, I took a week last week, instead of
doing a Watchman broadcast. I was working on the I was trying to teach myself something that I didn't know yet, that I felt like I needed to have an understanding of what it was before I could proceed on with the singularity. I think I got it. I'm just at the beginning of it, but I think I got it. When you hear me talking, I mentioned this, I think, last week. When you hear me talk about the quantum world, quantum physics, quantum mechanics, quantum computers. Quantum computers, the standard computer has a zero and a one. A switch is on or a switch is off, and that's how it is. Never the twain shall meet. That's how computers understand what they're supposed to do. Quantum computers can either be on, off, or both. Light, darkness, like the checkerboard floor in the Masonic Lodge, like the square and the compass, the yin and the yang. The blade and the chalice in witchcraft. That painting of Jesus and Mary Magdalene that Da Vinci painted. His sketch of a flesh angel, angel in the flesh. It was a dude and a chick. A man and a woman in the same body. It was, oh, it's disgusting. And God said, come, God didn't say go to bed with her. He said, come out from among her and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the more you understand Babylon, the more you are able to comprehend what she is and how she works, you're to steer clear of her. Go not into her paths, the Bible says. I want you to take your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. Getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I heard something recently that has been on the forefront of my mind. It's about a man. A preacher, an evangelist, revivalist, King James only guy. His church leaders caught him at the hotel. They caught him. And they said, you're not our preacher anymore after this. And he was King James only. And he is not the only preacher who swears up and down on a King James Bible and preaches against sin and wrong living and immorality, that is caught up in it as we speak. He's not the only one. Stories told of preachers, pastors, conservative preachers, evangelists, pastors, caught in immorality. Jack Scopp, First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, busted in prison right now, having a relationship with an underage teenage girl. His father-in-law, Jack Hiles, it was commonly reported and being verified by his daughter that he had a mistress for most of his ministry. He had a mistress. His son was shuttled from church to church as a pastor because he kept getting caught with numerous women. All of these said they believed the King James Bible. There exists right now in conservative, fundamental, King James Bible believing churches and movements and everything else, an air of arrogancy that says, since we are the conservative, fundamental, King James only people, we can do no wrong. You expect the liberals to do that. They're liberal. But not us. And the Apostle Paul, let's just go read it. Hold your place there in Proverbs. First, let's see here. Do I want 1 Corinthians 10? Verse 6. Now these things were our examples. He mentions Israel being baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual meat and drank the same spiritual drink, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. I'm being told that if it's in the Old Testament, it's for Old Testament people. That is not what Paul said. Paul said it was an example to us. To the intent. What was the intention? That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye, us, right here, right now, idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, my brethren preachers and pastors and evangelists and church workers and youth pastors, wherefore, my beloved brethren, I love you. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And a lot of guys will ignore this verse. They'll preach it. They'll preach it to the people in the seats and say, that's for you. You better beware because you might do something wrong. That's for you. And I was told when I was a teenager by a wise pastor, he said, when I've got one finger pointed at you, I've got three pointing back at me. There is an air of arrogancy and pride amongst us, conservative, fundamental, many cases, King James Bible believing, if not even the TR only people, Texas Receptus, they only use the King James. They don't see it as being inspired, but they only use the King James. And that pretty much covers all of fundamental Christianity all throughout the United States. There are some in the Southern Baptists. There are many of them in the Independent Baptists. There's some in the Free Will Baptists, some in the General Baptists. There's some in the Pentecostal movements. Non-denominational. Let me just say something. We blast Roman Catholicism and their doctrine of the celibacy of the priest, because the Roman Catholics teach that when the priest becomes the priest, all of that worldly urge is taken away from him, and he doesn't have to. God gives him a special blessing that he never wants to be with another human body. Doesn't exist, does it? See, we bash the Roman Catholics, and we forget about ourselves. And I'm going to say this to any pastors listening, any evangelists, church workers, church leaders, youth pastors, Sunday school teachers, board members, piano players, Christian music singers, and I'm going to say it to you primarily, but then I'm going to tell the whole world that just because God called us to the ministry, that does not mean that we're superior in any way to anybody else. And I was visiting with a pastor one time. I wasn't ashamed that he said it. I wasn't angry that he said it. I said, yeah. He said, I look at women and I lust. That's what I do. He's a good man. Good man. But I think there comes a time when those in the ministry need to get honest, need to get humbled by the fact that they're not as perfect as they lead others to believe. We are dealing with a situation in our churches right now where one pastor, preacher, evangelist, youth pastor after another is being caught. One after another. And it's happening everywhere. To those of you who are full of pride and arrogance, you see, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, and it's true. We have the knowledge that God's Bible is right and it's perfect in every way. And we pride ourselves that we're King James only. And that knowledge makes us arrogant. It makes us arrogant against anybody who doesn't agree with us on that issue. They're liberal. And we always have this tendency to say, well, no wonder they're into all kinds of immorality. They're liberal. But us conservatives, we don't have those problems. That's not true. That's not true. That thing of conservative, Bible-believing pastors preaching the old-time way, not having any issues to deal with in life, that is not true. It doesn't exist. Well, Pastor, you don't know my pastor. I know him more than you think I know. God does not call men into the ministry and then make them sinless. Not even the Apostle Paul would allow himself to be elevated above that which what he really was. In fact, he admitted that he was the chief of sinners, that he did things that were contrary to the law, thus consenting that it was good, and said of himself, O wretched man that I am. That's what Paul said. I think it would be, in today's world, not so much 40, 50 years ago when all church people were expected to be holy saints who never had any wrong thing. They were not liquor drinkers, wine bibbers. They didn't use dirty words. They didn't watch television. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. Not so much 40 or 50 years ago, but in today's world, I think it would be a breath of fresh air for God's ministers to start being honest, number one, with themselves. Number two, honest with God. And number three, honest with their people. No, you don't have to tell everything. There's no requirement in scriptures that any one of us has to tell anybody else everything that we think, say, do. We don't have to do that. In fact, that could be really damaging. I heard of a pastor who got under conviction and decided in front of the church to admit to a man in the church that he had been lusting after his wife in front of the church. That damaged that man, that pastor, damaged, hurt that family. It's not wise. But in honesty, from us preachers and evangelists and teachers, that we are in fact afflicted more so than we've ever led on for people to believe. Afflicted just exactly the same way that the men and women in our congregations are afflicted. I think that kind of honesty would bring revival. I think it would. Now, somebody's going to try to take what I'm saying now and say, he's telling us that we don't have to live holy lives. That's not true. And for each and every son of God that sits in a church building somewhere, anywhere on this world, God has a remedy for their sin. It's called a whooping. It's called a rod, a cane, a beating, a whipping. Taken out behind the woodshed. Have the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge. That's God's remedy for his people when they sin. So I'm not advocating that we just lower all of our standards. Good grief. But what I'm saying is, those of you pastors, preachers, ministers, evangelists, revivalists, teachers, song leaders, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, deacons, for you men to start being honest and quit elevating yourself and looking down at everybody that you talk to and minister to. Because if you don't, I promise you, from the Word of God, God is going to take you and he's going to humble you. You know how God humbles people? He humiliates them. He strips them down in front of everybody so that they see who he really is. Not who he projected himself to be, but who he really is. And I've known preachers all of my life. I worshiped men. I looked up to them. When I was a boy, listened to preachers all my life, wanted to be like them. I was under the impression that those were the godly saints, the pious men of God who never had any issue to deal with. That's why they could preach so well. I was wrong. Whether they led me to believe that way or I just made it up in my mind, I was wrong. And so are you. If you think that because you're King James Bible preacher, that you're exempted from having infirmities, you're wrong. You're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to everybody you preach to. You're lying to God. All liars, liars don't make it into the kingdom. I don't care what your doctrinal statement says. Take heed. When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And if you're not careful, you let your arrogance and your pride run rampant in your life about how holy you think, how holy everybody thinks you really are. Be careful. Because Babylon is not outside of God's control. And the Bible teaches us that God uses Babylon for a reason, for a purpose. He uses it. We're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 7 here in a minute, and I'm going to say something else too. It's probably going to be misunderstood. It's probably going to be cried out against. You're probably going to say, I'm never going to listen to him again. But I want you to hear me out. Got to wet my whistle for this one. This man that I was referring to, didn't have a TV in his house. Preached against it. Didn't listen to rock and roll music. Didn't listen to Willie Nelson, Barbara Mandrell, Shania Twain, Garth Brooks. Wasn't into liberal politics. Wore a suit and tie every time he went to church. Homeschooled his children. His wife wore a dress everywhere she went. And you kind of know what I'm getting at, don't you? Because that's what we've heard. We've heard that if we have a television set, then we're probably going to go out and sin. And if our children go to public school, they will probably turn into little heathens. I went to public school. I spent a year and a half in a Christian school, but I was taken out, and I spent most of my schooling in a public school, high school, in the 80s. I did. Do I disagree with Christian education? Absolutely not. I have been involved in and been in favor of Christian education all of my life. But I also know that many, many of the students that I went to a conservative King James Bible believing Christian academy have not and will not darken the door of a church. We had a Christian school here. Most of the students that pass through the doors here at this Christian school care nothing about the Lord. Most of them don't. But we have these standards. We think if we have no TV, we don't listen to rock and roll music, we don't listen to country music, we sing old-time hymns,
And we cut our hair short as men, wear a suit and tie to church, and women wear dresses everywhere. And we don't do all of these things, all of these standards that we were told that we had to do to prove our Christianity. And I am not against a single one of them. Not against a single one. I am for them. I think men ought to look like men. Ladies ought to look like ladies. I think men ought to have short hair and women have long hair. I think 90% of TV shows and advertising is immoral and junk. I think that country music, rock and roll music, pop music, you name it, I think a lot of it has messages that are just absolutely from hell itself. They promote beer guzzling, dope smoking, bed jumping, and every other kind of immorality in the world. I was told by one of our listeners, he knew, he went to Jack Hiles' church. Hiles would have the women get on their knees, and if their dresses touched the floor, they were proper, and they would be allowed to stay. If not, get out. I heard of a pastor who told a young lady that came to church. She was a new person in the church. She came wearing a pair of jeans. The pastor got to her after the church and very nicely said, "The next time you come into this church, I want to see you wearing a dress." She told this man 40 years later. She said, "I've kept his word," meaning I never went into his church ever again. And what I'm telling you, and I love standards. I love men looking like men and Christian women looking like Christian women. And I don't believe you ought to listen to all this junk. But even if you have all of these standards in working order, the tendency is to, and I know this because I have preached it and I know preachers that have preached it. They say that if you have these standards in place, then you will not fall into temptation. And it didn't work for him. Didn't work. Didn't work for Scott. Didn't work for Hiles. Didn't work for most of these independent, fundamental, King James, whether they were free will, independent, general, Pentecostal, didn't matter who they were. They fell into it. And they had all of the standards. I am an advocate of quit watching stuff on TV that you shouldn't watch. Don't let your kids watch most cartoons nowadays. They're full of witchcraft. I'm an advocate of that. But don't think for a second that that then excludes you from having a sin nature. Because it doesn't. And if you were to be honest, you would admit that, if not to me, at least to yourself, you would admit it. If you were to be honest. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." Did you see that? If you have a King James Bible, hang on to it. You're going to need it. That Bible is going to do things for you in the day that God deals with you and he has his reckoning in your life because you thought you were too good to make mistakes. You thought you were too good. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers or write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. That you can underline that strange woman. That is Mystery Babylon. You see, here's what I think. And I am, again, don't get me wrong. I'm going to preach against the Vatican. And old-time preachers have been preaching that the Pope has been the whore of Babylon for years. So I'm not against it. But here's what I think. I think people limit Mystery Babylon to the Catholic Church. Therefore, they cannot be touched by her. You see what I'm saying? They say Mystery Babylon, that's the Catholic Church. Bless God, I'm not Catholic and I never will be Catholic. You'll never see me bound to idols. Praise God. Amen. Preacher, preach it. I like that kind of preaching. But it's got a little bit of pride in it. Let's deal with what else Babylon is. And let's see if you ever bowed to her. For I, at the window of my house, I looked through my casement. Behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth the young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner and went the way to her house. You know what I think? I think he knew where he was going. That's what I think. I think he knew where he was going. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, subtle of heart. And I am going to say that, ladies, when you dress like a harlot, you are up to no good. And you can blame everybody else. Well, they shouldn't be looking at me that way. Why not? You wanted them to, and you know you did. You know for a fact that every man's eyes are going to be drawn to you. No exceptions, no exemptions. You know it. I think ladies ought to dress modest. There are examples of that modesty given to us in the scriptures. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and we've heard all of these standards that we're supposed to have to prove that we're Christians. Some of them are nothing more than burdens. I was told that any kind of shorts was ungodly. God hated it, and it was a sign of immorality, any kind of shorts. I was reading the scriptures and the law where the prescription was given for the high priest to have breeches that went from his waist down to his kneecaps. Why? To cover his thighs so that his nakedness could not be seen. And then in Isaiah, the virgin daughter of Babylon uncovers her thigh and shows her nakedness. The thigh, I believe, should, and there's two witnesses there. I think the thigh should be covered. I think it should. Male and female. So if I see a guy out working in his yard and he's got a pair of them long shorts, you know, with all 20,000 pockets in it, you know, like some of these guys do, and they're down to his knees, I don't think, stinking liberal, I bet he's cheating on his wife. I don't think that. That's, God had a standard. That's the standard. I think you ought to live by it. But again, even if you do, that doesn't mean that you can do no wrong. She had the attire of a harlot. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. At how many corners does she lie in wait, guys? How many corners does she lie in wait? Every one of them. Man of God, can I suggest something to you?
that because you are the man of God, you are the primary target. The primary target. Because smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. She's coming for you. She wants to ruin you. And you're just weak enough to let her, aren't you? Just weak enough to let her. She caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. It's not really love. You know that, don't you? For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. In other words, we won't get caught. I promise. Wink, wink. I'll keep our little secret. Wink, wink. That's the promise that she makes. You need to understand that if she'll lie to her husband, who do you think you are? Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Don't go there. Don't be around her. Stay away from her. You go sit by your wife. That's why God gave her to you. If you'll let her, she'll watch out for you. She will. For she had, listen, here's where I was getting at. She, verse 26, hath cast down many wounded. You know what? I'm going to stop right here. You know what I think that means? I dropped my pen. Here it is. I need my pen. Can't talk without my pen. You know what I think that means? How many men have been wounded by their wife? How many men, their wife said something to them that just cut them like a knife? All of us. We get wounded by our wives. Remember, she's the weaker vessel, not you. She is. And you remember where the Apostle Paul told us, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Boy, I tell you what, he nailed it, didn't he? Whew. Be not bitter against your wife. Gulp. That's coming from a man who never had a wife. He was telling us, love your wives and don't be bitter at them. Why? Because she goes after the wounded. How many guys who go chasing after another woman go to that woman and say, I just don't think my wife loves me. She don't care about me. All she wants is free money. She's on me all the time. Never does anything I want to do. How many guys chat like that online. You know what they're doing, don't you? They're doing that to justify what they're wanting to do. And they're also wanting the harlot on the other end to say to them, "Oh, you poor man, if I was with you, I would never do that." And he believes it. Yeah, that's right. Why, she would never do that to me. Maybe I'm supposed to be with her instead of my wife. That's what happens. She goes after husbands who have been wounded by their wives. By the way, turn this spiritually. Spiritual Babylon, which is harlot churches, who do they go after? The wounded. People who got offended in another church or got wounded somehow, the harlot always goes after them and says, "You poor thing, you come to our church. We'll give you coffee. You can drink coffee and eat popcorn during church service. We'll say nice things to you. We'll never condemn you for anything you ever do, have done, or will do. We're gonna uplift you always. That's what we are going to do. We are not like the church that you came from." Do you see how that was? See, it's right. I don't care where you look. It's still right. The Bible is right. That's who Babylon is. She always goes after the wounded, always. But then, she hath cast down many wounded, verse 26, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Wow. I wonder if that has anything to do with being slain in the spirit. The very moment I heard about this man being caught at the hotel by the elders or leaders or whatever in his church, that was the first verse that came to my mind. Many strong men have been slain by her. And some of you, maybe some of you preachers right now are saying, "Well, obviously they were not as strong as me. I'm pretty dead burn strong. Ain't no way that's gonna touch me." You weren't as strong as Samson, were you? Or are you? You're not. Are you? Mm-mm. When you kill, what was it, 3,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass? You do that, you let me know about it. Samson was the strongest man in the world. No one was stronger than Samson, especially not me and not the rest of you. And yet, what do we know his weakness was? Yep. There wasn't a woman he passed up. Delilah was a strange woman. And we see Samson. You ready for this? Bowed down to her. His head was in her lap. And you can just hear it. Here she is. She's just running her fingers through his locks. And all the goosebumps are jumping out of Samson. And she had him. And he said, okay, I'll tell you. My hair has never been cut. You cut the seven locks off, I'm as weak as any man. This is one weakness. Many strong men have been slain by her. Preachers, pastors. There's really only one thing in the world that can cast down Jezebel. Remember that, and I've talked about this before, and I don't have it in front of me, or I didn't think of it, but remember that story where Jezebel was thrown down out of the tower? And Jehu said, who's with me? Who's with me here? And two or three eunuchs. Why did the Bible not say three? You ever think that? Why didn't it say at least two? Why didn't it say it that way? It said two or three. What's the first thing that jumps into your mind when I say two or three? Those of you who know the Bible, first thing that jumps into your mind, two or three witnesses, two or three languages. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and let one interpret. Two or three eunuchs grabbed her, and they were as one man, weren't they? Because one of them may have, if they weren't, one of them would have said, no, throw out this one. No, I want to throw out this one. No, we're going to roll her down the steps. No, they didn't do that. They picked up as one and tossed her out. And the dogs came and said, here she is, boys. There ain't but one thing in the universe that can counteract the power that Jezebel has over you, and that is the written word of God. The translated one interpretation of the word of God that can cast her down. And guys, I haven't even begun to deal with all the secondary and other sub points of what she represents as far as that is concerned. I don't think I should have to. I think you get it. And I'm not going to turn this whole conversation into some little sleaze bag thing here. But you get it. You understand it, don't you? You know who she is, where she is, that she stands waiting for you constantly. And she will bring you down. Now, again, none of this. In fact, I just had a verse. This just in. I'm getting a revelation from God here. Oh, I'm getting a word of knowledge. Woo! This is the part of my Bible that doesn't quite stick with the rest of it anymore. Revelation. Why don't I have Revelation? Yeah, here. No, where is it? I'm missing Revelation. Did I lose it? I better not have. I'll have to look for it. Yeah, here it is. I had it folded wrong. Here we go. Revelation 17. She has, verse 4, a cup that is full of abominations and filthiness of her, what? Fornication. She got a cup full of it waiting for you. And again, pastors, preachers, evangelists, youth ministers, choir directors, Sunday school teachers, board members, revivalists, youth camp teachers. your number one target. You are the number one target. If I were you and I were smart, I would not just pretend that it doesn't exist and therefore it will go away and never be an issue. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because God Himself will say Babylon is a golden cup in the Lord's hands. He controls her. She hates it, but He controls her. And if you're not careful, men, God will put your head in her lap, just like Samson. It's coming. Get ready to understand what real revival is all about, and real repentance is all about, and real humility is all about. Because God will humiliate you. He will. If He thinks you're worth keeping, He will. And I'm going to say this. It's going to give you a little bit of hope. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. This man that I heard about, I have hope that God's not done with him, that God isn't through, and God can yet use him. In even a greater way than he's ever been used before. That's what I believe about the God that I serve. Of course he's a sinner. Duh. He preaches the gospel. By the way, Paul taught about this in the book of Hebrews, which I was told never to read and never get any doctrine from. Paul talked about this in the book of Hebrews. According to the law, when a man with his family were bringing in this prize, spotless lamb, won the award at the county fair last year. The best lamb of the flock, when the man and his family were bringing this lamb, and the son was supposed to say, Daddy, well, I don't understand. Why are we taking this lamb to be slain, to be killed by the priest? Why don't we get some of the others? Why are we taking the best one we have? Daddy, I put this in the county fair last year and won a prize. Daddy, why do we have to kill this one? Son, God wants me to teach you a lesson you'll never forget. Son, you are going to turn out just like Daddy. And you're going to understand, son, what Daddy goes through dealing with his own sins. I mean, I whip you for doing things that are wrong, but I'm here to tell you, God whips me for doing things that are wrong. And son, you need to understand from an early age that when we sin, a price has to be paid. And it has to be the best price that could be paid. Son, you need to learn that. God wanted us to remember that. For some reason, God wanted us to always know that our sin is going to cost somebody. And so that man and his son are taking the prize lamb to the priest, the high priest who stands outside of the tabernacle. Whoever received that sacrifice, we're talking about the priesthood. By the way, God called the tribe of Levi to the priesthood. Do you remember who Levi was? Levi was a murderer. He had blood all over his hands. I just think these are the people who should have blood on their hands, and they did. Levite priests had blood on their hands every day. But this priest was to stand at the entrance and receive that sacrifice from that man and his family that was their offering for the sins they had committed. And God is so wise. He is so wise. God put it in the law that before that priest could offer a sacrifice for that man's sins and his family, you know what he had to do first? He had to go in and offer for his own sins first. Why? Judgment begins where? The house of God. Because, guys, in the ministry, it's in our nature to look down on everybody that doesn't meet our standards, isn't it? We look down at people. We stand up on that elevated platform and preach down to those people and tear them apart and act like we don't do what they do. That's what we act like. We act like, because we are super fundamentalists, that we don't do what the lost crowd does. We don't do what other church people do. That's what we act like. And God put it in the law that the priest, he did not want his clergy, his priests, the separated men of the house of Israel, he did not want them, as a man and his family approached with that lamb, he did not want that priest to look down his nose and say, okay, what did you do? I guess I should offer this sacrifice because I've heard about you and your family. And I'm just really surprised that you would even dare show your face around this church ever again with what people know about you. And I'm just really surprised that you're not bringing two lambs instead of one, because you're pretty nasty. I've been there and I've done that. And I weep every time I think about having an arrogant attitude, looking down at the people that I preach to. It hurts me to think I ever treated people that way. And God embedded it in the law that before the priest could offer the sacrifice for the people, he had to go do it, had to take care of his own sins first. Preacher, there it is right there. You take care of your own sins first. You better let that message that you're going to preach to those people, you better let God preach that to you first, and you be the first one down at the altar, wherever it is you do your study. You better be the first one down there. You better be the first recipient of what that sermon's all about. And pastors, let me say this. Two things can happen to a man. A preacher, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever, somebody in the ministry, two things can happen to a guy who's living a sinful, private lifestyle. Two things can happen to him. One, he'll either let the sin change his doctrine. That's in the parable of the seed and the sower in Mark chapter 4, which I was told that we're not supposed to get any doctrine from that. But sin lies, deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things,
Sin lies. And so what men, or some women do, they will, instead of preaching against things that they're guilty of, they will just stop preaching about things that they're guilty of and then develop the idea that it's probably not wrong anymore. So therefore, we can all do it. Being that, in other words, your sin will cause you to be a liberal. That's one thing that can happen. Or another thing that could happen is that you just don't preach on it at all because you can't take the guilt. And there's somebody sitting in your church or at the revival you're preaching who needs to hear it, and you won't touch it. Or you can then just lie to yourself and preach to everybody and pretend that you're not guilty of it ever. That's what you can do. Or you can preach against things that you yourself have been guilty of. And you'll do it with love and compassion because you know what it's like. Which do you think? There's four things there. Which do you think is best? To either A, become a liberal. B, don't preach against sin anymore. C, become a liar and a hypocrite. Or D, had to remember A, B, C, D, had to remember my alphabet. D, preach the truth in love. That's what you could do. I talked to a pastor one time. I was doing a conference, and he's in a fundamental church. And he told me, he said, Mike, he said, I was at a conference one time, preachers wall to wall, King James Bibles everywhere. And he said, one preacher got up, named another preacher that was in that room by name, and stripped him down in front of everybody to the sounds of amen, amen, amen. Bless God, we're not like that. Bless God, we don't do that. Bless God, we don't like that. He said, I didn't think that was right. It wasn't. Preachers, if you'll get honest about yourself, about your own infirmities, if you will let Jesus take that yoke off of you, whereby you believe that you must be sin-free in order to effectively preach the gospel, if you will let Jesus take that yoke off of you, because that's not your yoke. It actually, that belongs to Jesus. He actually was sin-free. And the only one that is, the only one, which means, obviously, we are not. If you will take Christ's yoke upon you, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and you will find a freedom and a peace and a blessing in your ministry, in your preaching, in the people that you're working with. You'll find a blessing in that that you have never known before. I you've heard me say it. I think God's people should be free. I really do. And I'm going to say this, and it's going to make some people mad. And I don't want you to, again, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. And I totally believe that everybody has a right to live how they choose to live.
when it comes to Bible Christianity. And what I'm saying by that, I'm saying there are people, and I know scores of them, lots of them, who choose to live a very segregated lifestyle. They have no television. They have no electronic communication devices. You know what I mean. They don't listen to radio. They don't do this. They don't do that. Homeschooled. They are all there. In other words, they have a ton of standards. There's even seminars that families will go to train them how to be very proper in every aspect of their outward life. Number one, that will not keep you from sin. Never work for the Amish. Number two, in some cases, not all, in some cases, those things that we bind ourselves with are more along the lines of bondage than they are freedom. And I don't like people being in bondage. I like to see people free. Christ paid an awful, awful, huge price for his people to be free. And I know for a fact in fundamental churches and schools and colleges and ministries, there tends to be more bondage there than there is even among the liberal crowd. Bondage. What did Jesus talk about the scribes and Pharisees? He says, you lay burdens on people, grievous and heavy to be borne, and you won't even carry it yourself. And what was he talking about? Law keeping. Standards, rules, guidelines. You know what I'm saying about all those standards and guidelines? If you do them because you want to, knock yourself out. But if you do them under the idea that if you perform these things, then God will keep you from having a sinful nature, that's not true. That doesn't exist. And I know a man. I know a man who, if he were here, and he would be honest, he would tell you that his lifestyle didn't save him from the strange woman. I'm going to look at some emails here, see if there's anything germane to what I've been saying today. I'm not trying to ignore anything. I'm just looking for something that kind of goes along with what we've been talking about today. David says, Pastor Mike, it is evident you have been converted, a supernatural work of God. It is known by discernment, another gift of God. Now, what happens to the people that sit under those so-called preachers' authority? David, I don't have I'm being honest with you, I don't have to worry about God's people sitting under a rat bag pastor. I don't have to worry about that. You know why? Because God is in the freedom business. He is in the saving business. He is in the pulling his people out of the house of bondage business. He's been doing that for 6,000 years. He's good at it. And so, David, now, maybe I'm wrong, David, but might that be referring to you? If it is, ask God to set you free. Okay? That's all you got to do. Let's see here. That's the same email. Kathy. The president of our church kisses a certain woman, both married to others, on the lips. These people are in their 80s, and I've known about it for 5 years. We do not have a nominating committee. There are other things, such as I think the pastor is in the NAR, which is New Apostolic Reformation. I only stay at this church because I hope to rescue some people when this all falls apart. I have tried to inform some people, but it seems everyone at this church has eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. That is why I need to listen to Bethel Church. Kathy, I can't tell you what to do as far as going the church that you're going to. Normally, I would say, come out from among her and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's what I would normally say. But God told Ezekiel to stay with his people and try to witness to them. They probably wouldn't understand it. They probably wouldn't believe it. And they probably would just make fun of him. But he said, stay there and preach. That's your people. Preach to them. So maybe that's God's calling for you. And Kathy, I receive the gratitude and the blessing on you. But I always have to tell people, tell God thank you. Because if I'm not careful, I'll turn into a Jack Scop or a Jack Hiles, or I'll have this huge head about what I can do and what gifts I have, and I'm sure God's blessed by my talents. If I'm not careful, I'll turn into that. I already know I got it in me. I got it in me in spades. I got it in me, and I don't like it. And I appreciate your gratitude, and thank you for saying that. But give the praise to God and the glory to God, because that was him and not me. Let's see here. Wow, let's see here. Subby and Tiffy say, my father-in-law, this is Veterans Day, my father-in-law, or as I called him, my dad, fought in WW2 and then Korean conflict and 2 tours in Vietnam. Wow. That's a soldier for you. I mean, we miss him dearly. His name was James B. Thomas. Honor that man. Okay. Let's see here. Anything else germane to what we were talking about? Amen. Michael writes in and says, the greater understanding and knowledge of God's word one obtains along with a closer relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit should bring a realization of just how filthy and undeserving and unworthy we are. This greater knowledge should crush and humble us and make the glorious gift of God's grace and his love for us all the more wonderful. I couldn't have said it better myself, Michael. I absolutely agree with you, and I thank you for sending that in. I'd like to hear some comments that you have concerning what we've been talking about. We've got about 10 minutes remaining today. Anything related, maybe you're a pastor, you're a minister, you work in some area of the ministry, you'd like to share your comments. Maybe you disagree with me. Maybe you say, you know what, Pastor, I think you're just telling people to go out and sin, do whatever, and God will bless them for it. That's how God wants them. Maybe you just think I'm just nuts. I'd like to hear your testimony, all right? While we do that, where's all my paperwork here? Let's look at, we're going to be dealing with Babylon and who Babylon is or what she is. What is she related to? Let's go to the scriptures. We already looked at Revelation 17, but I want us to look at something that is pertinent, I think, in understanding the nature of Mystery Babylon. When you open your Bible, just open your King James Bible, turn to Revelation 17, and I'm going to do a little psychology test. look at Revelation 17 and tell me the first thing that jumps out at you from that page. Revelation chapter 17. What's the first thing that you see in Revelation 17? It's in verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written. Doesn't that just jump out at you, what's written? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. That's all capital letters. And God's getting your attention with this. This is her title. This is her name. It is her name, but a lot of times if you study names in the Bible, you can see that that's who they are. The man Nabal, the husband of who was she? Can't remember. Abigail. The man Nabal. And apparently, I don't know Hebrew, but apparently Nabal means churlish. And that's who he was. He was who his name was. She is what her name is. Nobody gives birth to a little girl and says, I will call her Jezebel. Nobody does that. But wait till they're about 16, 17 years old. And then everybody's calling her Jezebel. Because the name fits the character. And in this case, her name, numero uno, the first thing that you see here is mystery. She is a keeper of secrets. She is concealing something. She is hiding something. And something you can just kind of jot down. Just as a little note, you can do this study later. The word mystery or mysteries 22 times in the Bible. 22 is the number for Revelation. Well, that doesn't make sense. Mystery 22 times, that's the number for Revelation. Go read every occurrence of the word mystery. Number one, it's only in the New Testament. The word secret is used in the Old Testament, and there was a secret being kept back then. But now in the New Testament, the mystery is revealed. Go read every occurrence of the word mystery, and you'll hear it. You'll see it. You'll see that the mystery is revealed. And even here, the angel said in verse 7, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to tell it to you. We know the mystery. We know what it is. What is she trying to conceal? There's a neat story. Go to Genesis chapter 31. Do that quickly, and then I want to look at some emails. Genesis chapter 31. And look at, there's a typology here. There's a story here. There's a foreshadowing. There's a, God gives us the doctrine. He gives us the name. Then he draws a picture of it. And in this case, we have Rachel, Genesis 31. Rachel and Leah, the two daughters of Laban. Joseph married them. No, excuse me, Jacob. Jacob married them. That'd be sick. Joseph married them. That's gross. Jacob married them and took them out from daddy's farm. Rachel stole her dad's idol. And Laban goes looking for it, can't find it. He's going, Jacob took that. And so he goes out with a band of men and swords, and he's going to kill. And he said, I'll kill the man. He said, I want to know where those swords are. And Jacob said, I guarantee you they're not among us. And if they are, whoever's got them, you can kill them. So Laban went tearing through everything that was there. Rachel knows that she's got it, but she's going to conceal it. She's going to keep it hidden. Look at this. Verse 33, Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now, I'm gonna give you a little something here. Leah and Rachel represent Israel and the Gentiles. Rachel was the first love, but Leah was the first married. Isn't that beautiful? It's just like Jacob and Esau. Esau was firstborn. Jacob receives the firstborn blessing. Manasseh and Ephraim, same thing. Isn't that cool? Rachel represents Israel. And I'm telling you right now, the Jewish religion is all about concealing the Antichrist. The Kabbalah is the most difficult religion and in religious concept in the world to understand. I read stuff on the Kabbalah every day and I'm just going, I have no idea what they're talking about. I have no idea what that means whatsoever. A few things I'm starting to figure out, but it's nuts. That's Mystery Babylon. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. She will keep you away from the paths of life. So anyway, look at this. Verse 34, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. You know what that is, don't you? You know what? She was unclean after the manner of women. And she was sitting there. I'm sorry, Father, I cannot get up because it's after the manner of women. She wasn't going to get up from sitting on that camel's furniture. There was no way in the world. And I want you to think about this. The law. You go look this up, and I'm going to read some emails. The law, Leviticus 15:4. You know what it says? That when a woman is in her uncleanness, every place she sits is unclean. Go back and read Genesis 17. She sits on seven mountains. She's made them all unclean because she's an unclean woman. But here Rachel is. She's concealing the idol, the false gods. She's got them hidden. And not going to let anybody find them out. That's who she is. Let me look at a couple of emails real quick. Let's see here. Kurt says, Ecclesiastes 6:1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul, and of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Thank you. Dewey says, Pastor Mike, there are only two ministries. The ministry of death and the ministry of righteousness. One is the law, the other is the grace of Jesus Christ. Thanks for all you do. Let's see what else. Miguel, hello, Pastor Mike. Glad to see you're doing well. What is another proof you would use to show that Jesus did not drink alcoholic wine? The proof is in the law. God forbid it. God didn't let the priest drink wine or strong drink. Jesus was the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. He was prohibited from drinking wine and strong drink. All right. Hey, God bless you. I love you. We're going to keep talking about Babylon next Thursday. Pure Bible study tomorrow. Watchman broadcast. got it ready for tomorrow. I think I'm going to try to record it. The study paid off. All right, I'll tell you the study paid off. So be ready for that. And I love you. God bless you. Thank you for forbearing with me today. Pray for those men that are in the ministry. They got a big target on their back. All right, and I mean it. God bless you.